All right, now hang on. I didn't say sit down yet. Hang on a second. All right, here we go. So what I want you to do, I want you to repeat after me as we begin our service. Are you ready? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That He is the way. That He is the truth. That He is the life. And no one, I repeat, no one, no one will see heaven apart from Him. And all God's people said, amen. Now you can be seated. Hey, turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be in verse 15 is where we're starting. I have to confess something. This has been one of those weeks where I feel like I'm walking in Jell-O. Now, I've never actually walked in Jell-O, but you know those dreams you have where you're just walking and it's difficult to feel like you're making any movement. And on top of it all, you're thinking to yourself, how in the world did I get into Jell-O? You ever had those dreams where you just can't quite? This is the way it's been for me this week, and my wife can attest. This has been a difficult preparational sermon for me. It's difficult, and you'll see why here in a little bit. Now, last week, Justin talked about the narrow road and the wide road. The narrow gate, the wide gate. Justin, thanks for speaking the Word of God. It was the Word of God last week. Thank you for that. We were able to honor our seniors. It was a beautiful moment for our parents. And now, parents of those four seniors, you just get to sit back and watch the money roll in. Right? All there, there's a lot of laughing. Is that not what I need to expect when my kids? Okay. Well, what I think is funny or good about last week is that those moments are important for our church family. You know, we remember that moment, don't we, when we finally got off on our own, whether it was college or whether we were kicked out of our house by our parents. We remember that moment when we had to start making our own decisions. And at one point or another, all of us have to choose. And that exercise of choosing the easy way, choosing the hard way, that becomes a regular exercise. So I encourage this group, start now, because it does not get any easier. As we get older, sometimes it seems that it's easier to recognize those decisions that will send us in a difficult direction. Maybe destruction. We see those choices that will lead us to life. But still, we struggle with taking the easy road. At least I do. Still, you know, Jesus said himself, not everyone will find the narrow road. Not everyone will find the road to life. So my question is to you right now, are you looking for the road to life? Is that why you're here today? If you're looking for the road to life, welcome. Maybe you're here because you need redemption. Maybe you've made such a mess of things that you have no idea what to do next. Maybe you've come in here and you're smiling and you say hello and people are greeting you and you sit down in your seat and the person next to you has absolutely no idea that you're just holding on by a thread. You've taken another easy road, and it's gotten into some easy trouble. Is that you? Welcome. Maybe you're just here because the game got canceled. If so, welcome. This is good company you're in here. Because no matter how old or how experienced we become, we still have to choose the easy way or the hard way. Somehow our choices have led us here to this moment right now. So I'm going to encourage us, let's not waste it. You see, Jesus got his disciples thinking as he's ending up this Sermon on the Mount. He gets them thinking about a few things, and then After this wide road, narrow road conversation, he goes a little bit deeper. So let's look in Matthew chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 15. And this is what he says. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear good fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will come. Many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Do many deeds of power in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers. Just as things seem to be winding down, Jesus mentions false prophets. As if there's not enough to think about already, he mentions false prophets. You know, his people knew false prophets. Do you know how many messiahs there were before Jesus? Around 66. They all ended poorly. These people had their fair share of false prophets. And that hasn't changed much, has it? We still have our false prophets today. I mean, we all know false prophets. So when you think of false prophets, what do you think of? These are the things that I think of. Are you ready? These are the false prophets that I think of today. David Koresh. How many of you remember where you were whenever that Branch Davidian compound was? Okay, I do too. How many of you remember this guy? Jim Jones. I think of Jim Jones when I think of false prophets. Took a whole group of people down to Guyana, and they ended their lives together. This is a relatively new false prophet. Church of Scientology, David Miscavige. And this guy right here. He's a false prophet. You know who that is? Remember Heaven's Gates back in 1997? Well, I'll get to more of that in a second. A false prophet like this person right here, someone who offers security, peace, and happiness if you do things their way. So David Koresh, Jim Jones, the head of Scientology, they offers safety and security, saying the way to happiness was through obeying them while living in a compound with a small group of people. And you can never question their leadership. People have found out that the results aren't quite what they expected. Their prophets usually led them to a dead end. The guy on the bottom right here, his name was Marshall Applewhite. He was the head of a group called Heaven's Gates, and they said in 1997 when Halley's Comet showed up, then it was going to be the end of the world, so they were going to beat the clock, and if you ended their life, then they would find a way to live on Halley's Comet, so they all killed themselves. I wonder if his followers are happy now. But really, don't we look at false prophets as crazy people? And don't get me started on the false prophets back in the 70s and 80s, whenever televangelism was huge. You know, those people who said for $99 you could find righteousness, and if you act now, you can get a prayer cloth as a bonus. We can tell when people are simply trying to profit off of others, can't we? I mean, we're smart, right? We can tell a wolf in sheep's clothing. A mile away, even in church. We can tell when someone's trying to manipulate us into doing things. We can tell when someone's trying to do our thinking for us. We can tell if people are simply trying to profit off of others. How? That's what we've been talking about. Jesus said, look at the fruit of their life. What are the fruits of their life? What does it say in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 23? It says, now the works of the flesh are obvious. Obvious. They're fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I'm warning you as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those fruits of the Spirit, we know, we sing the song. It's simple, right? We look at a person who claims to know God, or a better way, we look at what their life leads to. Is it love or joy, peace or patience? Or is it jealousy or strife, dissension, factions? No good tree bears good fruit. No good tree bears bad fruit, and no bad tree bears good fruit. It's as simple as that. So we are smart. We are not going to follow any of these false prophets. We can tell when someone's trying to lead us astray, when someone's telling us that division and factions are okay, even in church. We can see that. We know when someone tells us that unity is not important, it's not as important as being right. We can see that. When someone's trying to lead us into idolatry, to worship something other than the God who created the world, we can tell. When someone's leading us into thinking that some sins are not as bad as we think they are, because it really doesn't matter what we do before we're married. It really doesn't matter what we give ourselves up to. It doesn't matter what we follow. Or when someone comes saying these things, we can tell. This is the 21st century. We know false prophets. At least we think we do. Probably because the false prophets that we have seen have been pretty obvious. Almost too false. I don't know if this is a hunting technique, but I've heard of sometimes they'll put obviously false things out and some things that are not quite as false in other more inconspicuous places, and you got them. But for some of us, you know, we're not going to be swayed by someone claiming something as outrageous as these people. But Satan knows this, I think. I think he's put a few obvious fakes out there. Fakes are easy to spot from the real. See, I think the ultimate false prophet is Satan. I think if he can get people to believe a lie, then he does not need the life-size caricatures to do his work for him. But I think to myself, I'm too smart for that. I've never bought into any of these outrageous lies. But what about the smaller ones? One way the false prophet deceives us is to takes the truth, and he just twists it just a little bit. Just enough. So where now it doesn't seem offensive. It's truth that's twisted. Because of our own selfish desires, it kind of makes sense. And it's appealing. And in these moments, when we start to believe that, we start thinking that life is more about us than it is about others. It's more about what we want and less about doing the will of God for our neighbor and for our enemy. And then we talk scripture as if we know a thing or two about what God says, but our knowledge comes in the form of carelessness or judgment or condemnation. And I've been there about a few things. I've rationalized my way of thinking because it suited me. It suited what I wanted, but it wasn't God's will, and it was not even his way. One of the truths that's been twisted a little bit is that God is love. And it is true. God is love. That's right. But some people use this to their advantage. And what I found is that I've heard some people say, as long as I'm loving others, then I don't really need the church. As long as I'm giving locally, I don't really need to give that much to God's people. As long as my job is draining and I'm a witness at my job and I'm committed to being that witness there, I don't need to be committed at church. It's too much. I got to draw the line somewhere. God knows that I'm tired. He loves me. God wants me to be happy. I've heard that a lot the last couple of weeks. God wants me to be happy, right? Show me the scripture. All a false prophet needs is a few smart people to begin to claim that God says this or that scripture says that. He just needs a few people to begin spending some destructive opinions, just kind of scattering them around, spreading them around that have no basis in love for your neighbor or your enemy. Opinions that it's okay to judge and condemn others. All he needs to do is just get a few people to begin believing that God wants us to be happy and that sacrifice, it's only for those things that we didn't really need anyway. All he needs to do is to get a few people thinking that our security doesn't come in faith in God, in our success and in our failure, or in the times of abundance and the times of absence. It comes in our tenacity. It comes in our ability to work hard, pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, and be successful. All he needs is a few people to begin to believe that our personal time is more important than time with God's family. If this false prophet can get some of us to believe these things, then what happens? We begin to start telling other people these things. And then he has what he wants. He has a group of followers. People who rise up from the flock and begin to influence people to live in such a way that we kind of resemble Jesus, but not really. Because when people begin to buy into his lies, we begin to look out for our own interests and not for the interests of others. In fact, when some people begin to believe these things, the appetite that we have to be satisfied becomes uncontrolled and we become ravenous. Can never quite get enough. Have you ever known someone like that? Have you ever been someone like that? 2 Peter says this, 2:1, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive opinions. Have you ever heard a destructive opinion? Something that was not helpful at all to the body or to others. It didn't build people up. Instead, it created fear. It caused division, confusion. If you've been in church longer than a month, I'm sure you've heard one or two. Have you ever spread one? Jesus said the ultimate false prophet will do his best to get us to believe something other than what Jesus has just told his disciples. He spent this entire time in the Sermon on the Mount, and at the very end he says, by the way, watch out for false prophets. They're going to lead you in a particular way. And then he says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many deeds of power in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers. I used to relegate these three short verses to these false prophets that I showed you earlier. They weren't doing God's will, and so of course God doesn't know them. They're doing everything because they are trying to fulfill their own desire. But if I've begun to believe the things that these false prophets are telling me, that the ultimate false prophet is saying to me, then that means I'm not doing the will of my Father in heaven. Even further, if I begin to live and follow these false prophet ideas any other way than the way Jesus has just described in the Sermon on the Mount, then I might just be following a false prophet. And if I'm following a false prophet, you know what that makes me? That makes me a false disciple. And I ask myself, whose disciple am I? Whose disciple are you? I want to reaffirm to you right here and now that the false prophet, the ultimate false prophet, he will get what's coming to him. He's led too many people down wide, destructive paths, and some people are walking down that path right now because they've chosen to believe in something other than Jesus. Is this you? I'm going to do something different. I want everybody to stand with me, please. Let's all stand up together. We're almost done. We're going to do something we haven't done in a while. I want everybody to bow your head, close your eyes for a moment. I want us to think about something. I want us to ask ourselves if we are looking for peace and security in something other than Jesus. Whether it's our finances, whether it's the fact that we're healthy, whether it's the fact that someone's taking care of us. Where's our peace and security coming from? I want you to ask yourself, do I really want to follow Jesus? Maybe it's you and the false prophet is telling you what you've done is more than God will forgive. I want to tell you it's not. There's no sin that's too big to be forgiven. Maybe in here you don't know that you're a false disciple. Maybe you're sitting there thinking about how others really need to get right with God. Maybe you're sitting there naming people right now. You're so steeped in the condemnation that you have that you've grown attached to it. And God is telling you to stop it. By condemning others, you're condemning yourself. Stop. Repent. Maybe you're standing there and you've spread some destructive opinions. Maybe you've spread some today. Maybe you're thinking about spreading more. Maybe it's time for you to confess your sin and get it right. Maybe you're standing here and you don't know what to believe anymore. You've believed the lies for so long and you're tired because it's leading you farther down the road to nowhere. I want to tell you, if this is you, let us help you. Let's show you the way to life and to God, because the road may be narrow, but the path is well worn, and you will never be alone. We're going to sing in just a moment. I'm going to ask our elders to come down, and I'm going to be down front. And I'm going to ask you to really think about this moment. Don't waste it. If you need prayer, come. Let us help you find forgiveness. Let us help you find hope in Jesus Christ.